Turn to the book of 1 John this morning, near the back of your Bible. That's where we're going to be this morning. Not going to read a particular passage from that book, but I'm going to refer to four or five verses throughout that book. So if you want to just keep that open there, that'll work. You all right this morning? Good, good. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessed word. Thank you for the privilege, first to preach your word, but the privilege of being in church today, Lord. It's such a great honor to be in your presence. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear your word, hear your voice. Help me, Lord, to speak it, what is needed and necessary, and in obedience to your following. Lord, you just speak to us, Lord. We have our hearts and our ears open. Lord, you have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John said in chapter 5 of this book, in verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Anybody, and I've heard Christians say this, well, you ask them if they know that they're saved, they say, "Well, I sure do hope so." No, you can have a know-so salvation. You shouldn't go through life with a hope-so salvation, because to me, a hope-so salvation is probably no salvation at all. But the scripture says that we can know that we have eternal life. So that's what I'm talking about this morning, is five tests to know that you are a Christian. God wants us to know with certainty that we have eternal life. If you believe that you're a Christian but don't know that you're a Christian, then a study of the book of 1 John is a good place to start, help you resolve the issue. And so in this book, five different times, we will find the phrase, born of God, born of God. See, if you're saved this morning, that means you are born of God. And each time born of God is mentioned here, there's a test by which we can know whether or not we're really born of God, really a Christian. So let's consider these five tests this morning. The first one is the faith test. The faith test. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." The first test is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the faith or belief in Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian without faith. We know that. But it can't be just faith in anything or anyone. Your faith, your belief must be that Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible, he is the Son of God. You don't become a Christian just by coming to church or singing hymns or giving money or being good. Of course, all of these indicate that you are a Christian. But you become a Christian by believing or placing faith that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Savior. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That phrase, "come in the flesh," tells us several things that we must have faith in about Christ in order to be a Christian. Now, I'm still talking about test number one, but you know how preachers are. They have their main points and then they have their sub points. And so if the preacher says, "I'm going to give you five things," that sometimes means he's going to give five things and under each thing there's two or three more. But only the first one, in my case, has some additionals. But you need to know this, so listen. We're still talking about the first test, that we have several things that we must have faith about Christ in order to be a Christian. First off, the faith that Christ pre-existed. That he pre-existed. Not that he began or came into existence when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but that he came in the flesh having pre-existed in the Spirit. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says that Jesus was with God in the beginning. With God in the beginning. Jesus has an eternal existence with God. When that verse said that Jesus was with God in the beginning, it doesn't mean that there was a start date for God. We always talk about something that begins. We think about something that at a particular time and day it started, and then it went forward from there. But when it says that Jesus was with God in the beginning, there's no start date for Jesus. Jesus has always existed eternally with God. Now, God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament both refer to themselves as I am. So when Jesus said, I am, he told those disbelieving Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He just stopped at that. And when he said, I am, he meant he has always been. And he is now, and he always will be. I am. In other words, I exist. There's not a start date. There's not an end date. He's always eternally in existence. Like I said, we always try to put a time and a date stamp on everything. But you can't put a date stamp or a time on eternity, because eternity's separate from the time, as they say, the time-space continuum that we live in. Eternity is separate. You can't put a time and a date stamp on eternity. Eternity's a long time. Eternity's hard for us to get a hold of, isn't it, in our minds? How long is eternity? Well, we don't know how long eternity is because it's eternal. That's all we got. All we can think about that. So we have faith in the fact that Jesus is eternal. We also have faith in his incarnation. Although Jesus existed prior to being on earth, he took on human flesh when he was born of Mary, his earthly mother. Now you can put a date stamp on that. There is a date back in history when that happened. God, who is an invisible spirit, took on human flesh to make himself visible to us. That's what the Bible says, that God made himself manifest to us. He made himself visible. Can't see a spirit, can you? No. No matter how many Ghostbuster movies that you see, where they spray some kind of crazy fog in the air and this spirit appears and suddenly you can see it. And it doesn't work that way, does it? Not with God, it doesn't. Now, God is an invisible spirit, but he made himself known in the flesh of Christ. It happened in Bethlehem. A woman named Mary gave birth to Jesus in human flesh, but his father was God, so that Jesus remained who he was. Now we'll explain that on the next point that we must have faith in, is faith in Jesus' deity. His deity or his divineness. Jesus was no human Messiah. He was not a man that just showed up on the scene. He was the divine Son of God. He was the divine Messiah, the Christ of God, that the Old Testament prophets told about hundreds of years before the birth in Bethlehem. Jesus did not stop being God when he took on human flesh. The Bible says that what happened was he laid aside some of his attributes, his godly attributes, but he didn't give it all up. The fact that he remained deity while in human flesh made him all sufficient to go to the cross and die for our sins. You see, God can't die, can he? God can't die, correct? And so And so in order for God to die, God had to become like us, didn't he? Because, like they say, if we all live long enough, one day we'll die, right? That's just the way it is. I can tell from my body that it's not as young as it used to be. How about you? There's things I can't do that I used to be able to do. Like walk 3 miles in that cancer thing down there yesterday in Jackson. You know, it's hard to walk on the streets of downtown Jackson because there's so many holes and cracks. It's hard. And my ankles, I inherited my dad's ankles. They're not very strong, and I can my foot will turn over if I step wrong in a hole or something. And it hadn't happened yet, but when I get older, it might cause me to go all the way down, but it hadn't yet. But there's holes and there's cracks in there, so I'm kind of looking down while I'm walking to make sure I don't step in a hole. But it didn't used to be that way. And really, my son went with me, and I told Matthew, you know what, we need to park the truck where just in case I get tired, we can just head for the truck about halfway through. But where I parked was right at the beginning of the race. So I thought, well, gosh, we might as well do the whole thing. If you're going to do half of it and walk back, it's the same as you go all the way around. But anyway, all that to say was, I ain't what I used to be, and you ain't either. Right? But I don't know why I was talking about that. I'm not sure. Let's just move on, shall we? Another thing that comes under that first test is what we must have faith in. Faith in Christ is faith in his humanity. Not only was Jesus divine, he was fully human. He was, as we say, the God-man. The God-man. Again, that's hard for us to get our minds around, but when Jesus became a man, he didn't give up being God. The Bible says that he laid aside some of his attributes of being God, but he did not cease being divine. Does that make sense? He didn't cease being deity. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was fully divine and fully human. Almighty God had taken on the flesh of a human being, but he was still God. See, nobody else could have died for your sins, right? Had to be Jesus. Had to be him. Aren't you glad you know Jesus today? Isn't it wonderful to know Christ? How many times have you thought of, and I've thought about this before, it's just thought that, had I been raised differently, what if I was raised in a home that didn't know Christ? And some of you were, weren't you? You were raised in a house that you didn't go to church and your parents didn't know Christ and all these kinds of things. I wonder, would I be where I was at today? You say, well, God knows who he's going to save and he knows what he's going to do with us and all these things. But did I have an advantage because my mama always brought me to church on Sunday morning? Dad didn't go. And you talk about dad, to dad, to try to get him to go, and they just always shoot us off. You know, he always had something better, something else to do and that kind of stuff. Later in life, he gave his heart to Jesus. But he was 73 years old. And then at that point, he started regretting that he wasted his whole life not serving the Lord. And so when we get off on this thing of getting lazy in our faith and lazy about doing things for the Lord, we're actually wasting time, are we not? Why would we want to waste time not serving the Lord? Wow. Another thing is that we must have faith in is the eternity of Christ. Faith in his eternal nature. Jesus was not confined to the limits of planet Earth like you and I. He pre-existed. He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cruel cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. And right now he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven, right? Amen. He's alive right now. He is eternal. And we may not understand all those things about Jesus, but in order to be a Christian, it says we got to have belief, faith in our hearts, and deep-rooted faith in our hearts. I believe that I can't be talked out of what I believe about Jesus, right? It's there. It's firmly there. Christ is my Savior, and I have faith in that. Got to have faith and believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be a Christian. Now, test number one was we must have faith or belief in Jesus. The second test is the life test. The life test. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 is where I'm at now. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There's that phrase again, born of him. A Christian is one who practices righteousness. In other words, they live the life of a Christian. Doesn't matter how much you talk about righteousness or living righteously. It matters how you do that, right? It's easy to say something. The reality is, are we doing what we are saying? Does our walk match our talk? That's what we always say, isn't it? If you only talk about living a righteous life and do not actually live the life, then you're probably not a Christian. Don't get this wrong. Now, you're not saved by living right, because if we were saved by living right, it means we would be saved by our good works, right? I don't know about you, but I know people that are very good people, right? Law-abiding people, great people. You don't hear cuss words coming out of their mouth. You don't see them drinking or none of these kinds of things that non-believers usually do. But the problem is they don't know Jesus. They're not saved. And that is the problem, is it not? And so they live what looks like a righteous life, but living a righteous life doesn't get one saved. Titus 3:5 says that we're not saved by works. It says, he, meaning Jesus, saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. In other words, it's not all the good things that we do. But it says, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're saved. It's by the regeneration that happened inside of us when we accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit came to be with us. Regenerated, renewed in our spirit. In other words, I'm a different man than I was before I got saved, right? I'm not the same person that I used to be. Unlike my physical body, may be worse than it used to be. I'm getting better day by day, aren't you? Because I know Christ. I'm being renewed and regenerated in my spirit. Ephesians 2:10 says about works, it says that we're saved in order to do good works. It says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so really, for Christians not to do good works for the Lord, that doesn't really go together, does it? It really doesn't. And again, doing good works doesn't save us, but the good works that we do indicates that the Christ that we profess, our relationship with him, is real. The third thing is the love test. The love test. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. There's that phrase again. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who says that they are a Christian yet does not love his Christian brothers and sisters, there's a real problem with that. Love is of God. God is love. God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to the cross for us, right? We love Him because He first loved us. All these things I'm quoting you, by the way, is in the book of 1 John. I sat down and read the whole book again this morning, just so it'd be fresh. But those things are there. To say that I don't love my brothers and sisters is to say that I don't love the ones that God loves. Hey, what about that group of people that used to be here and they're not here anymore? Do you still love them? You still talk to them? I'm asking this because in Port Gibson, where I was, the church that I was in, it was a split off of this church, you see. And those people were still friendly with each other, but they never buried the hatchet. And so I organized this service to where we would have a joint Sunday morning service one time. Now, this is 5 years after the split fact. 5 years had gone by. A lot of water under the bridge. But we packed out the house that day. We all went back to the original church. And after the message, I just invited people. I didn't invite them to come down. They could if they wanted to. But I said, why don't you go to someone and bury the hatchet? And I just turned around and knelt. And I thought, I'm not even going to look at anybody. I just knelt and looked down. But I could hear people back there rummaging around. And I'm thinking, hope nobody starts a fight. No, I tell you what, God was in that service and they didn't fight. They were reconciling with each other, and tears were shed. Is that because of what I did? No. It's because what God did and what God is able to do. Because the Bible says that if I don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I got a problem with my salvation. That's what the book says. I would like to tell you that those two churches got back together, but they didn't. You know, and that's probably not possible in most cases. But the fact of it is, got some things out of the way, right? And probably both places prosper since then. Now, the fourth thing is the growth test. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes. Are you an overcomer this morning? Being born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Everyone who's born of God is an overcomer. I've had some things in my life that I needed to overcome. What about you? Some things that I need to still probably, no, not probably, I know, things to overcome. And so that's the growth test. The more we grow and the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're able to overcome the trials and temptations of this world. Do you hear me? The more we grow in the Lord and the closer we get to Him, the more able we are to overcome the trials and temptations of the world. Really? You say, well, I've been a Christian a long time, brother, and you know, I just know about everything about that Bible there is to know, and everything you're saying I've heard before. You're wrong. It's what you are. You know, we can't hear it enough, can we? We can't hear it enough. We need to grow. And probably, no doubt, the reason why some of us have so many issues and temptations and trials and giving in to the lazy flesh and all these kinds of things is because we're not growing in the Lord. We're not growing. If we're born of God, we develop a spirit, an inner conviction The closer we get to Him, we develop this inner conviction and ability to rise above the pressures and trials of this world. I tell you what, I am so sick of all this political garbage, aren't you? All this junk on TV, back and forth and back and forth, I'm just sick of it. Everybody's sick of it, right? Who knows what's going to happen on election day? I have no idea. But you know what? I'm a child of God. I can rise above that junk, can't you? We're better than that, aren't we? Because Jesus said, I'm an overcomer. I can overcome that junk. I can, because He said that I could. But I've got to walk close with Him, don't I? I can't just tell everybody else, you know what? Hey, I'm a Christian. Are you? Yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I'm a Christian. No, are you growing in the Lord? Church is one way that you do that, is it not? If it weren't for church, we wouldn't be encouraged to grow. We wouldn't have that encouragement, that fellowship, that push to grow. We need to grow because the battle with the world and the flesh and the devil and all these things, they're still very real, are they not? But the more you grow in Christ, the more wins that you'll have in your category instead of losses, right? More wins because you're an overcomer, been born of God. And when we do lose a battle, we do lose some, don't we? We have the ability to go back to God and get filled up again, right? Filled up. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I can keep on going. I can do all things because Christ has given me the strength. Then the last test is the sin test. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. That doesn't mean that as a Christian that you don't ever sin. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that you're incapable of sinning. As a Christian, after all, you belong to Jesus, not Satan, right? I don't belong to Satan. I belong to Christ. This verse, though, and others have puzzled many Christians. And they're thinking, gosh, you know what? I sinned this morning. I sinned yesterday. Does that mean that I'm not saved? Does that mean that I'm not a Christian? I keep tripping in this same sin all the time. Does it mean I'm not a Christian? No, it means you're tripping in that same sin and you need to start relying on God more than yourself to get you out of that, right? See, that's what happens to us. We keep failing in this one area and we keep trying to do it ourselves. We keep trying to get out of it ourselves. You know, if I could just pull up my bootstraps and muster up enough strength, I can get out of this mess that I'm in. It's like, you know, it's like your dad or your mom used to tell you, well, you got yourself into this mess. You're going to have to get yourself out of it. Well, you know what? If you get yourself in it, when we're talking about this stuff, you can't always get yourself out of it, can you? No, we've got to rely more on God to get us, to help us get out of that thing. Well, you can't live a sinless life. I would hate to be a part of one of those churches that say that once you get saved that you never sin again, and if you're sinning again, then you've lost your salvation. That's not true. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. But wouldn't you feel all beat down in the dirt all the time? Never be able to hold your head up. Maybe that's why them people don't smile very much. I don't know. That's why we keep telling you to smile, because there's something to smile about, right? Well, I just have to smile for them. Prop them up. No, only Jesus lived a sinless life, right? Only He did. So whenever the Bible says whoever keeps on sinning is not born of God, that means that person is not going to keep on intentionally sinning. If you're saved, you don't want to sin, do you? We don't want to sin. So we're not going to intentionally do it, but we do fall in it from time to time. We do. I do. I guess you're perfect if you don't. You're not perfect, right? And I'm not either. But that person who is not going to keep on intentionally sinning, that person's not going to keep on doing something that he knows is sin or questions whether or not it is sin. If you're doing something, maybe it's something you've enjoyed in the past, and there's always this little tweak in your mind questioning, should I really do this or not? Oh, it's just a small thing. Should I really do it or not? If there's any kind of a question in it, then guess what? You probably shouldn't be doing it, because it's probably the Holy Spirit telling you not to do it. In addition, if a Christian sins and is not sorry for that sin and feels no need to ask God for forgiveness, he's not born of God. He's not a Christian. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, if you can sin and you don't feel the urge to run back to God and say, God, forgive me, I've slipped again and fallen, then we need to question our salvation, right? I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation today, by the way. Not trying to trip you up. I'm trying to get things firm in your salvation and your walk with Christ. But if a Christian, if you don't feel the need, if you sin and you don't feel the need to run back to God and ask for forgiveness, there's an issue, isn't there? There's an issue. I'm gonna step out on a holy table here just for a moment. A soapbox. But you remember Donald Trump said that. He doesn't feel the need to ask God to forgive him. In other words, there's nothing that he's done that needs forgiveness. Now, he said that. I'm not going by what somebody else said about him. And I don't mean I love Hillary Clinton either. It's a mess out there, isn't it? It's just a doggone mess. But I don't know about you, and I hope it's true about you, but when I sin, I want forgiveness. When I sin, I know about it. Why do I know about it? Because God's Holy Spirit is busting me across the back of my head saying that I did that. You know what I mean? So that's the thing. If a true born-again Christian does not go to God for forgiveness, either he's not saved or he's in rebellion and he's a very miserable person. Don't live a miserable life in Christ. Your life is to be joyous, right? Your life is to be fun as a Christian. And you can do it without sinning, no matter what the world tells you. So how'd you do on these tests? Well, I don't know. I done forgot the first four. Well, you didn't write them down. I'll put my notes on the website. That'll give you an excuse to go to the website and just go under sermon notes, go media, sermon notes, and there it is. And you can read them for yourself. But you probably won't. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, in our walk with you. Help us to get closer. Help us to know the need to get closer. Help us to be overcomers, grow our faith, Help us to sin less. And when we do sin, help us, Lord, to know that we got to run to you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.